As you begin to take your seats, we're going to... How many of you want to hear the Word of God today? I had a... Pastor Terry had asked me to preach a couple of weeks ago and get it ready, and I got everything ready, and yesterday God changed the whole sermon, so this is going to be fresh here. This is nothing that I had planned 2 weeks ago to do, so y'all going to have to bear with me. I may mispronounce a word or get something out of the place, but how many of you know it's okay? As long as you're laughing with me, not for me, you know? No, that's backwards, isn't it? So I was just wondering if y'all were listening, and you are. But one thing about it, how many of you in here have a car that's newer than 1989? Pretty well everybody, okay? How many has got something older than that? No, nobody's got an old car, okay? Well, since that is the case, every one of you have what I'm going to be talking about today. And you might have saw it come on your dash at times to times. And you say, my gosh, what is he going to talk about? Cars? Yeah, I'm going to talk about cars. I'm going to talk a little bit about it because I want you to always remember that check engine light that comes on your car. How many of you ever seen that light pop on before? And it, you know, that is a warning. It's to let you know that there was a problem there. It might be that it's time for service. It might be because something in the fuel injection part of it failed. But it came on, for a reason. And that is to get your attention to see what's wrong with it. To go find a mechanic or somebody that knows how to check the thing and get it fixed. Because if you don't, you're going to find yourself in the tennis shoe mode. Y'all know what that is? That's when you run it in the ground and then you're going to walk somewhere to get some help. So, and we find ourselves, even as Christians, sometimes in that same mode because we don't take care and we don't adhere to the warnings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Can I get a better amen than that? You know, and I want to share with you today a little bit about what I remembered when I was a mechanic. Because I was a tune-up technician, and I had to learn all about fuel injections and about all the high-tech stuff. And I think I did a pretty good job. I did it for 27 years, so I learned something out of it. But I learned a lot of things that you need every bit of what is in that system to make that system work. If you take any one part of that out of that system, it's going to fail somewhere along the way. Something else is going to suffer because of what that one instrument did in that system. And I want to just go through here and tell you. I know some of you may not be interested in this, but I want you to listen to what I have to say because I think it's a good analogy of what goes on in our Christian lives. I am really ringing back up here for some reason. What goes on in our Christian lives, because a lot of times we can relate to other things. If y'all, you know me, when I preach about cars, I preach about cameras, I preach about plumb bobs. I preach about a lot of things that I've used for illustrations. Well, I don't have an illustration today. I'm just going to let you use your imagination and figure this out. But some of the things that's controlled in a fuel injection system, now y'all bear with me because I am going somewhere scriptural out of this. But the first thing that's in there are two things. One of them is called a logic module. The other one is called a power module. The logic module is controlled with sensors. These sensors tell the logic module what's going on, and the logic module tells the power module what to do. Isn't that simple? But listen to this. One of the sensors that's in there is an O2 sensor. That's basically an oxygen sensor. It senses oxygen, rich in fuel mixture that's going out the tailpipe. And it in turn tells the logic module, I'm too rich or I'm too lean. So it makes the adjustments by telling the power module what to do. And all of this is done in milliseconds. And it's all interfaced together. Then they have another one called a MAP sensor. And that's a manifold altitude pressure sensor. It senses altitude. If you put that sensor on a ladder, it tells one number. If you put it on another step, it tells another number. So it senses altitude wherever you go. It can tell the car, this is how high I am or how low I am. That's why you can drive a car today from here to Colorado and not have to get a major tune-up on the way because it tunes itself while you're going. It tunes that part. There's another one called a speed sensor. And that senses the speed. It's how fast the car is going. It's telling the computer, the logic module, I'm going 40 miles an hour. And this is how fast we're going. So the computer adjusts the fuel mileage to that 40 miles an hour. Then there's another one called a coolant sensor. That coolant sensor checks the temperature of that motor. It knows if it's cold, you go to start it, it gives it a richer mixture, so it'll run good. If it gets hot, it starts leaning that mixture out, so it'll run right. It's a coolant sensor. Aren't y'all excited about this? Then there's another thing called a brake switch, and it's hooked to the brake pedal, and when you stop and you hold your foot on it, it tells the computer, I'm not going anywhere. I'm sitting here, and you just might as well go ahead and adjust the temperature and adjust the fuel mileage and the fuel mixture, because I'm not moving. I'm here. I just told you I'm stopping by pushing that stop sign, that stop sensor. Then there's what they call a TPS sensor, and that's a throttle position sensor. It's kind of like a rheostat on a wall, except you're mashing it, and it says, I'm going fast or I'm going slow. Wherever you put that throttle position sensor, it's telling that computer, I'm fixing to go or I'm letting off. So the computer takes care of that. Then there's another one called a knock sensor. That's if you use cheap gas, and you know how you can accelerate your car and you can hear that, you know. Well, that will get you about a $4,000 bill if it kept on going. So they put a sensor in there to back the timing up, so it won't burn a hole in a piston and run the engine too lean and tear up something. That's part of a car. Isn't that exciting for you guys? Now, all of these things make a car run, and it all happens for a reason. And you have to have every one of them to let the logic module know what we're doing. And that, in turn, is going to tell the power module what to do. The power module controls the amount of fuel that goes in the engine. That's what the logic module says, give it more gas. So it gives it more gas. Another thing it does, it adjusts the timing. When the timing needs to be just adjusted and the knock sensor goes to knocking, it's like backing the timing up so it won't burn a hole in the piston. And another one is it controls the idle speed. When you drive up to a stop sign, you stop, you take your foot off the pedal, off the brake. Your car should idle somewhere around 1,000 RPMs. Well, that's done because the logic module says we're parking and we need to stop here for a while. So the power module says, okay, I'm going to set the idle speed right here. And if your air condition's turned on, you can watch the tachometer kick it up a little bit because the logic module says he just turned the air conditioner on, speed it up. So the power module says, okay, so he goes up with it. Now, that's one of them talking to another. It's a relationship that they have going to make that happen. And it takes every one of them to do their job to make it run right. And if it does not run right, your little light comes on and it says, check engine. And if you go to the store, they're going to put a DBR machine on it and they're going to check it and it's going to pop up with a code on it. It's going to have a code on it that's going to tell them what needs to be done to your car. This is going to help you guys. This is going to save you a lot of money besides that. But it'll tell you what to do to your car to make it run right, to get that part of it fixed. And hopefully they won't rip you off. They'll change what needs to be done, and that's it. You'll be a happy camper when you drive out of there. Now, if you don't do something about that when that engine light comes on and there's something serious wrong and you continue to drive it like I see a lot of people do, it's amazing. I was going to Key West, Florida about a month ago, and I was going down the interstate and the speed limit was 75. And you know those little donut spare tires that's in your trunk that only supposed to get you to the service station and not over 40 miles an hour? They had a guy pass me on the interstate and had two of them on it, and he was running better than 80 miles an hour. And it's like, this guy has got a serious problem with these little donut tires on his car. There's time to do something about it. It's called neglect. Neglect. And a lot of times we as Christians, I know I do, you may not do that way, but every now and then I will neglect something and I will pay for it somewhere down the road. If you're even remotely guilty to that, give me an amen. Amen. We're all that way because you know why? We're people. We forget sometimes, or we just say, I'll put it off, I'll do it another day. Tomorrow's coming and I got a lot to do today, so I'm just not going to do it today. I'll do it later. But we can't do it later. We need to stop and start listening and doing what we need to do with our automobile to make it run right. But how many of you know that we need to do more things to us to make us run right? Because we got sensors. We got the Lord to ring our little bell once in a while. He'll come along and turn that light on in our soul, and He'll say, you need to attend to this. You need to adhere to what I'm trying to tell you. Listen to this part right here. This is the warning of the Holy Ghost. And I want you to listen to it as I go through here. One of the things is, sometimes we're sitting idle. Does not the Word of God says, go ye therefore? And that literally means as you are going. That means we got things to do. We do not have time to sit around and to do nothing in the day and age that we're living in right now. God has told us to go do things and be productive, be fruitful in everything that we do. And He says that He would bless our hands, and whatever we put them to do, God would bless our hands and He would use us. So it tells me we don't have time to be sitting idle. We got places to go and things to do and people to see as we're moving out in the things of God. Amen? We got to do that. Some of us sit there with the brake on too many times. God says, go do this. Go bake a cake for somebody. Go across the street, witness to that person. Go down to the church and just pray. They're having a prayer meeting and I need you there to pray. And sometimes we just stand on the brake and we don't do it. Sometimes He says, go and lay hands on people and they will be healed. But sometimes we are robbed by the things of this world that comes and takes that out of our spirit, man, and we just forget about who we are in God. Amen. You see, we need to know who we are in God, and God has told us to do great and mighty things. It says, it pleased the Father to give the kingdom to His children. That tells me I got things to do. I don't have time to be sitting around with my foot on the brake. Amen? Amen. Y'all excuse me, I'm a little bit fired up here today. Sometimes you just get mad at the devil, amen? And when you do, he takes it out on God's people, and that really makes me mad. But I think I want to try to shake up somebody today where we'll start listening to what God has to say. Another part is, we all got a spiritual coolant switch. And Jesus warned us this. He said, you know what, I'd rather either have you hot or I'd rather have you cold. But I hate in between that spot. And we can't be in between. We cannot be lukewarm. We either need to be red hot and on fire for God, or we just need to get out of the kingdom and go somewhere else. You don't want to go there because you know where somewhere else is. Sometimes we have a speed sensor in our life that we're either going too fast or we're going too slow. God says speed it up a little bit. And we just sometimes just lag back. We don't want to get any faster. Sometimes we're too slow. Most of the time I find people that are too slow. How many has God has ever told you to do something and you put it off at least 2 days? And then you went and did it and you're like, wow, I should have did that. But I'm delayed now. I've witnessed to people before and God's told me, He says, go and witness to that person. And I put it off. It's like, I'll do it another time. And then when I finally made up my mind to go witness to that person, they were not ready to receive what God had already prepared for them. See, there's a timing thing that goes with everybody. I was telling you about the logic module and the power module. The power module is like having a little mechanic under your hood. And he's sitting there tweaking the fuel injection and moving the time and setting the idle speed. He's doing everything he's supposed to do because he's getting orders from the logic module. Guess who our logic module is? That's the Holy Ghost that tells us to go do stuff. And He's got sensors that's out there. And when He sees something done that way, the logic module tells us we are the power modules. Because the Bible says, Jesus told His disciples, He says, I want you to go wait in Jerusalem until you become endued with power from on high. And that word power means authority. It means that God has given us the power to do great things. And when the logic module, which is God, tells the power module, which is us, to do something, we need to be doing it. If we don't, the whole system is out of whack. Isn't that horrible? See, I want to live in a kingdom of God that where things flow. Now, we'll all have bad things that will come our way. We'll have disappointments and discouragement that will come. But we need to know one thing. God is still in control. And all I have to do is do what God told me to do, and I'm going to be a happy camper, and the people around me is going to be a happy camper. And we're going to all function the way we should as the body of Christ. Amen? Another thing is, we all have an oxygen level, an O2 sensor. Sometimes we know that we get into overload mode. We're too rich or we're too lean. And we're not sending that signal back to the MAP sensor to tell it what to do, to give it more fuel or less fuel. And we also have a knock sensor. All of us have a knock sensor, and I like to call that a complaint department. Because everybody's got a complaint that they want to do. It's that, you know, that rattling noise. It goes nowhere and it has nothing whatsoever to do with Christianity. In fact, God left a couple of million Jews, Israelite people in the desert because their knock sensor didn't work. Think about that is what we're talking about. Because they complained and they murmured about the things of God. When they should have been in tune with what God was doing, and God, they would have seen the promised land. But because of their murmuring and complaining, He left them out there in the desert to die. Another thing is our altitude, our MAP sensor. That controls our attitude, basically. It's wherever you put it at on that ladder, it's going to measure altitude. You ever see these people that are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good? Then you get some people that are so earthly bound that they're no good. I mean, we got to get our altitude sensor going to where we're in flow with God. That we stay in a good, happy place right there, and we see it working. And if our altitude sensor is working, our attitude is going to be in great shape. We're going to be those people that are going to bring joy to other people. We're going to bring gladness to people. We're going to bring the mercy and the joy of the Lord to people like we were singing about tonight, today. And it's another thing is God is able to do great things, and He's going to do them through us if we'll have the best attitude that we can put on. Amen? You see, we got to come to that place and be joyous. There's a lot of people that will not darken the doors of a church because they don't see any difference in the people in a church than they do anywhere else. Sometimes the people in the church dress like the world, they act like the world, they smell like the world, and they go where the world goes. But there's no difference. If you pull them out and pull them side by side, you can say, what is the difference here? Because sometimes you get a lukewarm, low altitude, knocking Christian, and you can't tell that from a heathen wherever you go. And it's time for the church to make a stand and say, no, if we're going to serve God, we're going to serve Him with all of our heart, not just part of it, but with all of it. And we're going to see some things happening. Amen? See, this may be hard for some of you, but I think it's important that we come to a place in our lives and make a difference in the world and the way we're living in it right now. We are to be the people that people would come to us and say, man, I see trouble everywhere. I see things falling apart. I see this happening and that happening. What is going on? And we need to be able to tell them God is in control. God is doing something great, and we don't need to see about the signs of the time outside of that. We need to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to live what God has told us to live and be positive, be strong in everything that you do, and people will see the difference in you. Amen? Okay, one of the sensors, if you will, I hate to belittle this word, but it's a sensor that we see. We need to know the call of God on our lives. I think she's got that on the thing right there. That would be the first one, or Wally does. Wally's in here. The first one is the call, and that's Isaiah 1, verses 18 through 20. It says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that good to know that the cross is there? And we were all bloodstained. Our sins were as red as crimson. Our sins stained, and it was a horrible thing to have to go through. But Jesus says, come and I will wash away your sins. You'll be white as wool. You'll be whiter than snow. Pure white. Because of what He did on the cross, we can be that way. But we got to heed the call. We can never come to that place and not hear what God's saying. If we do, we'll never know who we are. See, I know what I was before I was a Christian. And I heard that call one day and I answered that call and God changed my life forever. Now, we all got to come to that place every now and then, and God will call. He will call you out to do things. Another one is Proverbs 8:4-9. It says, "To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and the fools be of understanding heart." Then listen to this. He says, "And listen, listen." See, the church needs to come to a place where we will listen to what God is saying. We got too much stuff going on. We got too much loud music. We got too much darting in and out of traffic. We got too much stuff to do in the yard. We got too much to do everywhere. We're busy people. One of the things that we need to know, the devil says in the last days, he will keep us busy. And he does. He will let you do everything that you want to do but what God wants you to do. And he will make sure that something is broke down at your house all the time just to keep you busy on it. I had four things that I needed to do Thursday afternoon when I got home. And when I got there, I didn't get to do any of them because I had to really overhaul my whole lawnmower. The whole thing was bad. Every blade, every bearing on it. I cranked it up and it sounded like two bow-legged mixing irons in a bowl. You know, pieces flying, piece of the blade went out and everything. And it's like, now what is this all about? Well, it took me 3 hours to go get parts and take the body off the lawnmower, the bed, and put all the new bearings and blades and all that stuff in there. But it robbed me of what I needed to do. And it's like, you know what? I don't care if my grass gets over my head. I will never stop doing what I'm going to do for God from now on. And I'm just determined to do that. Janice cuts the grass good anyway, you know. So. But it says, "Listen, for I will speak of excellent things." I want you to listen to this word. He says, "I will speak of excellent things." Did not God speak the world into existence? Did he not say, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so"? And it says, if you agree on anything, you speak that thing, you will see it come to pass. Well, I want you to know we need to start speaking excellent things. This is one of the things to fix that censor, if you will, because we got to speak the right thing and say what God says. It says, he said, "I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my mouth will come right things." God will never lead you astray. He will always give you the right answer for what you need. It says, "For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips, and all the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands." See, when we listen to God, we need to start praying. God, give me wisdom. God, give me the understanding for what you're telling me to do. I don't need to know everything, but I would like to have a little understanding why you're telling me to do this or why you're leading me over there. I would like that understanding. And you know what? I have found that God is faithful and true. He will give you that understanding. Did not Solomon ask for that? Solomon says, "Lord," he said, "you've blessed me with so many things. I got animals, I got chariots, I got wives." I mean, God only knows he had 900 wives. He needed more wisdom than what he had. But he prayed and he said, "God, I don't want anything that's out there. All I want, I seek you for your wisdom. I want to know what you have for me so I can lead your people in the right way." And the Bible says that God gave him not only wisdom, but he gave him understanding to go with it. You see, we need to know understanding, because if God gives you so much wisdom and you get so smart, then you become like one of these that's so heavenly bound that you're no earthly good. You need to learn how to use that to touch and minister and help other people and walk them through the lives of the trials of life so they will know that God is in your life and God is in their life. Amen? And it says, "And write to those who find knowledge." You know, when we get in the Word of God and we study to show ourselves approved, God will show you the right things to do. He will give you visions. He will give you creativeness. You know, where's the Ben Franklins? Where's the people that used to invent stuff that we used to have years ago? People that came here to America and really sought God about everything that they did. And I'm sure that many of them sit down to an old coal oil light and they looked at something that was not there, and God began to give them a creative spirit and knowledge about what to do. I mean, one of them was out there flying a kite one day in the lightning. We'd think he was a nut. But we're sitting here recipients of electricity because he did something that was different. Because he had understanding and he wanted to do the right thing for people. Amen? I want to challenge you. If you've never created anything, you ought to start asking God, give you a creative spirit. Let you sit down. You may be the next inventor. You may be the next one that's on TV trying to sell your product to a bunch of idiots in there. But they might buy it. I saw that on a show one night and it's like, what is that all about? You know? Well, I forgot. Does anybody know the name of that show? Shark. Yes, The Shark. But, and by the way, they will take all of your money probably, by the way. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. You know, all we got to do is call upon the Lord. I've told you this before, but for the last 3 or 4 years, every morning at 3:33, I wake up. I got a digital clock sitting on a dresser right at the foot of our bed. And I look at it and it's 3:33 every time I look at that. And all I do is get up and I pray until I get sleepy again and I get back in the bed. Because I don't know, but I got things that needs to be answered in my life. I got family members that's not where they need to be. I got friends that's not where they need to be in God. And I just get up and I pray for them because God is going to answer my prayer. And He's going to show me great and mighty things one day. If I will do my part, He will do His part. Amen? And my part is call upon the name of the Lord. Another one, Romans 10:13, it says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm still believing this. For me and my house, we shall be saved. Amen? How many of you got kids and or people that's out of, in your family that's not where they need to be in God? I want to encourage you, call upon the name of the Lord for them until you see God do a great thing in their life. Amen? Another one, another sensor is conviction. That's one of the first warnings that the Holy Spirit will come and prick our hearts about, is conviction. Where is your conviction in the things of God? We're living in a world right now that people have no absolutes. They have no conviction in their life. Everybody does what they want to do. It's just like the Bible. Every dispensation, if you study the Bible before the end of that dispensation, the Bible says everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They did not have the conviction of God. They begin to call good evil and evil good. We're living there. You know why people do that? Because they don't have conviction. They just don't have conviction. I'll never forget one time when I really began to see that. When I first came on staff here, I had a couple, and they don't go to church here, by the way. They were from somewhere else, and they wanted me to do a wedding for them. And I said, sure, I'll do them. I think this was about my third wedding that I had done. But I do premarital counseling, and I got them in there, and I started asking them questions and going through and probing and just trying to find out who they were, because I want them to know one another, and all I am is a communicator to get them to talking. And we're going through there, and we get to the part about being physical. And I know we got adults in here, but I asked them, I said, are y'all involved physically? And well, she just perked up, oh, yes, we got that down. And it's like, honey, you didn't say the right answer. You just picked the wrong person to tell me that. I said, well, she said, well, what's wrong with that? Everybody does it. Everybody does what they want to do. Why would you tell us not to do that? I said, I'm going to tell you why you're not going to do that. I said, first off, if you want me to marry you, if you want a godly marriage, we'll do it. If you want a heathen marriage, you just go get a justice of the peace. But if you want to do it God's way, the Bible says that fornication is a sin against God. So is adultery. So is lying. So is stealing. There's a lot of them now. I said, but the very first one he names in the King James Version is being a fornicator. And I said, that means two people that are not married, if they're having sex, they're a fornicator. And the Bible says that those people will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I said, that disqualifies you from being what God wants you to be until you stop that. And she says, well, you think I'm going to hell? I said, well, yes. I said, you just call the shot. If you don't stop it, you will go to hell. But if you stop it and you repent of what you're doing and abstain from that part of your life and move away from one another, I will walk you down that aisle. And I will walk you down with a pure white dress because I know that God has cleansed you and made you whole, and you will come down there just like you have never been a sinner. You'll come down there as a clean virgin before God. I said, that's what the whole purpose of a white dress is to typify what God is. Because he's like a virgin. He's clean. He's pure because he is God. Amen? And I said, you want it your way or do you want it God's way? And she began to crack and break. And she began to cry. And she said, oh my God, nobody ever told me that. Nobody ever told me. She said, and I said, well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to be preaching that. And I get boisterous sometimes, kind of like I did. And I said, well, I apologize for that part. She said, no, no. She said, it's not you. She said, something just clicked in my heart that was wrong. And nobody ever told me anything like you just told me. And I said, well, let me go a little bit deeper, because the Bible says that when we do sexual sin like that, it's like joining a harlot to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in your Bible, by the way. Find it and read it sometimes. I said, it's like taking a harlot that's off of the street and joining them with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then she began to cry and she says, what do I need to do to stop this? And I said, two things. The first one is you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. You need to look at that young man sitting there with him and repent to him, because you not only sinned against him, you sinned against your own body. Are y'all getting anything out of this? And I said, if you do that thing and then you stop, you refrain from having sex and y'all move away from one another until that time comes, you will walk down that aisle and you'll be blessed of God in everything that you do. And she says, we will do that. And they did. She moved out of the apartment. They stopped doing that. I married them. And today, they got 3 kids, and they're doing great. And they're involved in a church. And they know the difference because their convictions had been changed. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? You see, we got... Go ahead and give the Lord a clap on it. Yeah. The light in our soul comes on when the conviction comes along. Not condemnation. That's something totally different. That's when the devil comes and tries to condemn you of all kinds of things in your life. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit don't do that? He comes and gently he woos you out of that situation. He brings conviction, and that little thing inside of you that knows the difference between right and wrong begins to come alive, and you say, wow, I did that, but that was wrong. And I need to stop doing that, and I need to start doing what God says to do. That's called repentance. That means you're going one way, and when you repent, you turn, you're going back the opposite way because you've turned from your sin. That's what conviction does in our life. It says we should be, we're convicted to know the difference between right and wrong. We have a different standard. See, we as Christians have a different standard than the world does. We should have. But sometimes we don't. I see people that don't. I'm amazed at sometimes what Christians will listen to and what they will look at and what they will hear. It's like, what are you doing? You're letting trash into your mind. We were talking about a logic module and a power module. Well, guess what? Both of them are computers. And you see people that let trash and filth go into their computer. And I learned, I'm not a very smart person when it comes to computers. All I know is how to do emails. And if you ever send me one, all I do is click it back. So you're going to get it back. You know, so if you see it, it didn't mean you didn't get it, because I don't know what to do with the thing. I just click it. So whoever sent it, it's going to go back to them and 10 or 15 other people. But one thing I've learned about computers, if you put trash in, you're going to get what? You're going to get trash out. So it's like, why would I let trash in my computer? Why would I let trash into my heart that's purified by God? Amen? That we need to come to that place and realize I don't need the things of this world to come and to grasp my mind and torture me and bring things that I don't need into my life. Amen? Because we need good things in our life. We have to hear His voice. Conviction comes with hearing what God says. That still, small voice that when you go and you do something that you know that's not a godly thing, and you hear that little small whisper in there that says, that's not good. You don't need to do that. There's a better way. You can do as Joseph. You can either fall into Potiphar's wife's arms, or you can run out that door. And by the way, it may cost you something if you go out that door. It cost Joseph. He did the right thing and still ended up in prison for 2 years. with that conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because he knew who he was, he knew where he was going, and he knew that God had a plan for his life. You see, we need to be aware of what the Holy Spirit is telling us in our life. God has got a plan for us. We're going somewhere, and he wants us to be everything that he wants us to be. That's why we call it the Father's will. When we look at Jesus' life, he did not have censors to go off because he knew the Father. When he let it go off, he said, "This is written. It is written." He told the devil that the day he was tempted. The devil says, if you be the Son of God. See, he still comes to people today and says, if you were a Christian, if you were one of the sons of God, then you would do this. And we kick our shoulders back like, yeah, I might could. God, I'll take care of this one. Just let me do it. You see? And then we jump into it with both feet, both hands, and we usually fall flat on our face. When we need to stop and say, God, I need you. I need you like right now. And he will come in and he will take care of the situation. But we are too proud sometimes to stop and ask God, what do you want? What is the will of the Father in this situation? No matter what it is you're going through in your life, we need to seek, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? And he will show you if we'll do it. John 16:8, it says, for when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When Jesus told his disciples this, when the Holy Spirit comes, this is what he's going to do. He's going to convict the world. Well, guess what? He's going to convict us too, because we're his children. So when conviction comes, let's listen to what he's saying. Titus 1:9, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, we talked about that, by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Anything that contradicts the word of God and the spirit of God, we need to get away from it. It let conviction come on us and say, that is not for me. I will not go there. That is a forbidden place for me to go, and I will not be a part of that. Is there Jude 15, it says, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them and all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He says he will convict the ungodly. And I'm convinced that that's lost people, but I'm convinced that it's godly people too. Because I've seen godly people do some very ungodly things. And if they don't get the conviction, they're going to continue to do the ungodly things that they do in their life. We need to listen to what the Holy Spirit says. And when that warning light of conviction comes in our life, we need to heed what he is saying. So we will not go further down than where we were. The next one is there a cause? Psalms 143 verse 8, listen to this. He says, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you I do trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. You know, Pastor Terry's been teaching that series about the weapons of our warfare. And that's all about, this is what this is all about. Where is our cause? Where is our convictions? Where is the warfare, the instruments that we put on? What have we put on? You know, and you can put on all the boots and all the belts and all the shields you want, but until we put on Christ and let him be number one in our life, the rest of it's not going to do that much good. It'll do some, but when you put on Christ in your life, you have a cause in your life. It's like, I'm not going to sin because God loves me. I'm not going to sin because I am blessed. I'm not going to sin because God has got a better plan for me. Are y'all getting what I'm saying here? Y'all getting quiet on me. Y'all got somebody help me here. What is your cause? What is your cause? What is your purpose in life? Have you found that? Have you come to a place and you say, I'm doing what I do because of this. I do this because I have a purpose. I do this because I have a vision in what I'm doing. I think I shared this one other time about the principal at Denham Springs Junior High called me and he said, man, I got a bunch of kids and they're nothing but just, they're horrible kids. They kick the doors in. They fight one another. They bite. They write on the walls. They don't respect anybody, not even themselves. He said, I need some help. What can I do? And I said, call your superintendent? You know, I mean, that's the first thing that came through my mind. I said, I don't know. I said, I hadn't dealt with kids in a long, since I was a youth pastor a long time ago here at Victory. I said, I don't know what to do with all these kids that you got. I said, for one thing, you're in a school and it's against the law to go in there and preach. It's against the law to do well. He said, let me tell you what. It's not against the law in my school. He said, you come out here and help me. He said, you can do what you want to. You can say what you want to. He said, I don't care what the ACLU or the UBS or whoever it is that's going to be there. He said, I want God in our schools. And I said, all right. So I went out there on a Friday night one time and preached the word of God. 12 kids got saved. I went back another time and it's like, what can we do with these kids? So I started getting the firemen, the policemen. And we did drag races right down the middle between junior high and high school. Burnouts. Had a car show. We had motorcycle shows. I had a friend that teaches karate, and he's got a hot air balloon. He was running them up and down. He'd run them up to the top, preach the gospel to them, bring them down, they're saved. Bring them in there, they'd do karate stuff. He'd kick God right into every one of them's life. And then I had a group out there playing music, a bunch of young guys, and I said, y'all come with me, let's go in the cafeteria. So they'd go in there and play the music, and I'd preach to them. Got a lot of kids saved. And he said, man, he said, whatever you've done, is my school is different. He said, people are coming in here like greeting one another now. They're happy, they're doing stuff. I haven't seen, we painted the walls 3 weeks ago, and there's not one mark on it nowhere. He said, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm just telling them about Jesus. They don't have a purpose in life. Because they don't have a purpose, they're going to do stupid things. But when you got a purpose to do what God wants you to do, you'll do the right thing. Amen? And they started doing right things, and it started changing the whole attitude of the junior high school out there. But you know what the problem was? It wasn't the kids. It was their mom and dad that was the big problem. Because they never taught them what to do. They never instituted a vision in those kids' life. They never initiated one thing in them. And that's why they don't have a purpose. Because nobody ever told them, you know what? You're going to grow up and you're going to be a godly man or a godly woman. And God's got a plan for you. And He wants to forgive you of your sins. And He wants to save you. And He wants to give you a creative spirit that you'll be somebody. You'll be recognized for doing something good in this world instead of doing something bad in this world. You ever watch the news? The people that get all the recognition? Think about it. Look, just look what's happened on the news in the last 6 months. The only thing you hear about is somebody that was raised the wrong way. They never were initiated. They never had a purpose. They never had a dream. And that's the ones that take a gun and go somewhere and kill 5 or 6 people. They make the headlines. They made their place in life as a bad person. Where are those people that will go to those same schools and stand out there and preach the Word of God? Those same people that would do like I did. And I'm not bragging about myself, but I told that chop, the principal, I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. And at that time, I had 3 motorcycles, and all of them were just basket cases. I said, I'll tell you what you'll do. If you'll make me a bench, I'll bring my tools, and I want 15 kids in a class. I want a table built that I can put that motorcycle up on. And I'll come out here on Friday nights, and I will show them how to take it apart, how to build it back together, how to paint it, how to cover the seat. And we're going to crank it, and I'm going to let them ride it. And then I'm going to give it to the school, and y'all do whatever you want to do with it. And he said, okay. So he did. And you ought to see these kids as they begin to tear down this thing, and they would put it together, and they would paint it, and they would cover the seat, upholster the seat, and they would do different things. And the whole time they're doing that, I'm preaching Jesus to them. This is how Jesus does in your life. You know, you might have been a wreck one day. You might have just been useless. You didn't have air in your tires. You didn't even have a motor. You didn't even have a seat. But you're somebody. You're somebody. And I get anointed when stuff like that happens, because I've watched the difference in a little kid as they begin to do that. And the first time that they start that thing up and it cranks, and they look at it and look at it and they say, wow, I had a part of that. I did that. I was the one that painted that. I did this and I did that. And it's like, yeah, but God is doing something better than you building a motorcycle. Because He is putting life in you. He is doing something great in you. And you are going to be somebody one day. Well, every now and then I see one of those kids. They're like in their 20s and 30s right now. And they'll come up to me, "Pastor Kenny, man, you remember that night you showed us how to do this and how to do that?" And I said, "Yeah." And then we'll run out of motorcycles. I said, "Just start going on the road. Pick up weed eaters, lawnmowers, whatever you can get. If it's got a motor on it, you bring it." And they did. Oh, it looked like a junkyard in the fifth grade down there. But we fixed every weed eater and every motor and lawnmowers because I was showing them how to do something, because they are value. They have purpose now of doing something. We need a cause in our life. Amen? And I want to ask you today, what is your cause? What are you doing to help people? What are you doing to take your spare time? You know, we talk about tithing, that's giving a tenth of our income to the Lord. But we also have material things that we can give a tenth of it. We also got time that we can give to somebody. And if you take your time and you go do that, you're going to see God do some great things. I still go to the Cadillac store 2 times a month. And I go in there and I preach the Word of God to all the salespeople and all the managers for 30 minutes. And I don't make no bones about it. I tell them just like I'm telling you. I don't care who they are, and some of them got money, some of them don't, but they all need God. And one thing about the sales force everywhere, it turns over pretty regular. So just about every time I go over, I got 3 or 4 brand new people, and it's like, oh yeah, here we go. Got some new meat today. We're going to fry steaks today. Change is another sensor. Change. Putting on the new man. This is how we fix. This is how we get our engine light turned off, if you will. This is how we do that. The first thing we got to do is put on the new man, taking off the old man, putting on Christ. I just mentioned that. It's what Pastor Terry talked about 2 weeks ago, about putting on Christ. Another one is dying to yourself. Most people are the most selfish people around. But you find somebody that's following Jesus, you're going to find a person that's not very selfish. They're giving, they're loving, they will do things for other people because it's not about them. It's about others. It's about God. That's one of the things that we need to do. Translated from darkness to light. We need to know that we're still being translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And you can say, "Well, I already did that." Well, guess what? Sometimes you slip a little foot over in a dark room. Amen? We need to get out of that and go on and live in the light where God's put us to do. And you do that by repenting. And that means turn 180 and go the right way. Another thing is care. The Bible said, Jesus said this. He says, "Casting all of your care upon me," because he loves me. And when I get to that place and I begin to cast my care on him, and I know that he's taking care of that, then he usually says, "Now I want you to go and I want you to care for others. I want you to take that and I want you to go somewhere else." And y'all know the story about the Good Samaritan. Jesus gave this example, and it's the greatest one you'll ever come by, where it says that a Levite went and they saw a man that had been beaten and thrown into the ditch. And he was there, and one of them saw him and he said, "I got to go. I got to go to church." And he walked right by him, didn't do a thing for him. Well, a little while later, here comes a priest and he sees him. It says he looked at him, but then he had to go. It was not in his vocabulary to stop, because he had places to go and things to do, and he didn't care for that man. It was bleeding and dying in that ditch. But then the Good Samaritan came, and the Bible says he came and he looked and he had compassion for him, and then he went down and he took him and he had care for him. It's a big difference in looking and caring and having compassion on someone. If I had to ask you a question today, when's the last time your heart was moved by somebody that you saw that needed help? I stood at the Mount of Olives one time, and the Bible says that Jesus stood there and he wept because he looked out across there and he says, "There's sheep with no shepherd." That tells me he cared for them. That tells me he had compassion on them because they needed a shepherd. They needed somebody to love them and care for them, to teach them what God has in their lives. It tells me the same thing. When I see people that's not serving God and not doing what they need to do, my heart's moved with compassion. It's like, God, they're being robbed. That's why I get mad at the devil sometimes, because he robs us of the things of God. But it gives me compassion for people. And it's like, God, help them. Help them. If you can use me to share one thing with them, to get them out of this place God, let that happen. If not, send somebody else there. But God, we want to care for them. We want to protect them. We want to teach them the things of God. We've got to put Jesus first place. You know, Jesus showed us about the Good Samaritan. But I'm going to tell you what, I can remember the day that when I was like that guy that was ripped off and he was bleeding and dying on Jericho Road, and Jesus came and got me. And He loved me, He cared for me, He had compassion on me, and He did something different in my life that nobody else could do. He did that. You know, we used to sing that song, He found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho Road, and He came and He saved my soul. Amen? Okay, another thing is choice. I'm going to cut it short so y'all can go. Start making godly choices. We have a choice. Every one of us have a choice. We see the light on. We know it's a warning. It's got something wrong or something needs to be attended to. So we need to make a choice. What are we going to do with that? Well, we need to stop now. When we see those kind of things, we need to say, I have a choice to make here. I can either choose the right thing or I can do absolutely nothing about it. And if you do absolutely nothing about it, you will get absolutely nothing out of it. But if you decide to do something good about it, something good is going to come your way. God is going to use you if you will make the right choice. And some of the goals, you know, we need to set. If you haven't set goals in your life, I wish you would do this. Maybe write that down somewhere. At least go write 7 things down that you want to see done in your life. Set a goal. I do that at the Cadillac store, and I'm amazed of all the goals because about every 3 or 4 months I'll ask them, where's your goal at? We all set goals. Everybody set a goal. Where's your goal at? Where's your goal? What you been doing about your goal? Are any of them coming to fruition? Are they coming to pass? Or did you just write them on a piece of paper and throw them beside something and forget about them? See, we got to set goals and we got to go for it. You know, I was amazed because at the first of the new year, I prayed and said, God, use me to witness to at least one person a month. I want to be able to witness to one person a month and win them to the Lord, try to get them involved in a church, do something. God, that is my number one goal. Not number one. Number one goal was to serve Him more and love Him more. Number two was to serve Him through other people, get people saved. And I said, God, I want to do something different. I want to learn something new. So I bought me a keyboard, much like that one right there. And I got to where I can play a few songs on it. But it challenged me because it's not easy to do that. I mean, I didn't know about all the keys on there. You know, I can play on a guitar, but I started teaching myself how to do that. I wanted to lose about 20 pounds, and I did. I lost 20 pounds in 3 weeks. I learned how to play the keyboard somewhat. You probably wouldn't recognize a lot of it, but I can bang on it. Okay, I'm happy with it anyway. But I'm teaching myself its goals is to get us to get out of the humdrum and do something different. You know, there's people that drive to work the same way every day for 30 years. I want to challenge it. Go a different way sometimes. Just go down the back roads and get there. Of course, last week, if you got in this traffic, you probably went down a lot of back roads, you know. But do something different in your life, you know. Another thing is pray on a regular basis. When we got a prayer meeting, come here and pray with us. Another thing is study the Word. Get you a topic that you want to learn and you just sit down and you study everything that you can about that. Just bombard it till you get that thing in your spirit and then move on to another one. And then another one is get healthy. Go walk. Eat the right food. Ride a bicycle. Run. Do something to keep you physically going. It's a proven fact. If you keep your blood circulation and you exercise, you're going to think better than what you normally do. Your mind fills up with toxins. We have a doctor in here. Am I right about that? Your mind fills up with toxins and you get lazy and you don't want to do anything. But if you get up and you start doing something and you get the blood flowing, you're going to find yourself thinking better and doing better things if you'll do that. Take care. How many of you know that this is a temple of the Holy Ghost? And that one that you're sitting in is the same way. So it tells me I need to take care of this thing as much as possible. Do something different. Get out of that humdrum thing. That's why we got so many Christians that's on medication because they are stuck in a grave is what they're stuck in. You know, depression is nothing but a grave with both ends kicked out of it. We got to get out of that thing. We need to move on with the things of God. And if we don't, listen to this part now. If we don't do that, If your engine light comes on your car and you don't take care of it, you might get by with it for a little while, but sooner or later, it's going to catch up on you. And then you know what you're going to do besides the tennis shoe mode? You're going to have to call the hook man. You know who the hook man is? That's the wrecker guy. Because he's going to have to come and pick up your car and bring it somewhere to get it repaired. Because you neglected to do that. Now listen to this last C word. A casualty. A casualty. I found a lot of people in the casualty zone. Because they didn't and they wouldn't and they chose the wrong thing. And they ended up being a casualty. That can never happen to me. That's for other people. I can do this because I know I can get away with it. Pastor Terry even alluded to that about all things are lawful. Some people think they can go right up to the edge and stand all they want to. But I have found out if you stand there long enough, you're going to sneeze, you're going to fall off of there. Something will happen to you. It's not if it happens, it's when it happens. And we need to know that. I've done a lot of dangerous things in my life, and every one of them come with that same phrase. It's not if it happens, it's when it happens. I used to motocross, and I did that for about 2 or 3 years, and I never had an accident, and I never even fell down. The motorcycle never even fell off the kickstand. And it's like, that thing gets a certain amount of pride in you, and it's like, I can do this. That happens to other people. And that pride started swelling up in me, and the next weekend I went somewhere, and I hit the ground like a ton of bricks. And I needed one of them little things that says, I have fallen, and I can't get up. You know, and I am really hurt. I mean, I went off of a 40-foot hill, and all I could see was the tops of pine trees, and I felt like Superman flying. And I looked back, and I saw the motorcycle coming, and it came down and hit me. Split my helmet wide open, broke my jaw, broke my knee, broke 3 ribs in this side, broke my collarbone, and broke 2 ribs on this side. And it's like, yeah, big boy, look what you did now. It's not a matter of if it happens, it's when it happens. But I have learned if we stay under the wing of the Almighty, He will protect us. And if we stay under the wing of the Almighty spiritually, He will lead us in the paths of righteousness. Amen? So check. Check your engine light. And I'm not talking about the one in your car. I'm talking about the one in your heart. And see what it's doing. And take care of it immediately. Do not put it off. And it says, turn off the warning light and turn on the light of Jesus. Amen? I feel like having an altar call, but I've got a feeling some of you may not come. So I want you to just stand. If anything in this message has touched your heart, I want you to stand up. If it didn't, you just sit down there. But if it's touched your heart and you want to make a difference in your life and you want your spiritual engine light turned on to Jesus and turned off to the casualties of this world, we're going to pray. We're going to believe God. Amen? Would y'all do that? I'm going to pray, and I want y'all to agree with me right now. Because I want to see a church that's healthy. I want to see a church that will start up and go at the command of the pastor of this church when he says we got a vision and we're going to go, we're going to do this and do that. I want to see every one of us fall into one accord and begin to do what God wants us to do. Amen? Y'all agree with me? Father in heaven, we come right now, Lord God, and I just ask, Lord God, I see every person standing up today, Lord God, that wants to make a difference in their life, Lord, today. Lord, those that want to see your glory shine, Lord God, those that want to see a move of God in this church, Lord God, in their life every day, wherever they go, whatever they do, Lord God, they want to know that you're in their midst, Lord God, that you're doing great and mighty things, Lord, in them. Father, I pray right now for every person in this church. Why don't you reach over and touch the hand of the person next to you and agree with them. And let's watch God do some great things in our lives. Father, as we come in agreement today, Lord God, is touching one another, Lord God. We come believing that you're going to do great things in the days to come, Lord. We're going to see your power fall, Lord God. We're going to see your glory, Lord God, the Shekinah glory come on this building, Lord God. Lord, we're going to see people being drawn here by the Holy Ghost, Lord God. We're going to see people that are sick and afflicted, Lord God, healed. Lord, those that need to be delivered from alcohol and drugs and medications, Lord God, we're going to watch them being totally healed and set free, Lord, in you, Lord God. Father, we come today, Lord God, and we've recognized that we all have an engine light, Lord God, and it comes on, Lord. But we want to not be neglectful for those things, Lord God, but we want to be positive, Lord, and we want to know that you're going to do great things, Lord. You're going to touch us. You're going to fill us. You're going to forgive us. Lord, we look to you, Lord God, to do a great and mighty work in every person in this church today, Lord. Father, we thank you. We love you, Lord, today in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for every person as we go today, Lord God, that we would take heed in the things that we've heard today, Lord God, that we would begin to apply them to our life, Lord God, that we will know that we're in the center of your will, Lord God, not only outside, but in the center of your will, Lord. Father, we thank you today and we love you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name, Lord God, we give you glory and honor today. Praise God. Let's give him a clap offering for who he is. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Y'all go and be blessed. If your engine light comes on, you know what to do with it. You know. Love you guys. See you Wednesday.